We're in the third week of a series called I Quit. I think it's a good time to be talking about these things. We're 3 weeks into the new year, and usually this time is a time when we're typically begin to set personal goals for ourselves. Eat less, exercise more, spend less, give more, watch less TV, read more, train for that 5K, save up for that vacation. It's a time when we reflect on what has been and try to gain some control over our lives again. And it often involves quitting something to make room for something better, or as the Bible says it, taking off our old self and putting on the new that we have in Christ Jesus. So I quit complaining and commit to thankfulness. I quit judging and commit to being more loving. Well, this morning I want to talk about the attitude of hurry and our need to slow down. I quit hurrying. I think I'm guilty of this myself, but as we talk to people and we ask them, you know, how are you doing? You know, again and again, you hear people say, I'm just so busy. I've got so many things to do, and I'm going here and there, and there's just so much. And it's almost sometimes like we wear busyness and hurry like a badge of honor. You know, if I'm always busy, then I'm really important. If I'm always in a hurry, it means I have places to go and things to do because everyone and everything needs me. Yeah, I'm sure there's a few people who don't have anything to do and could use some more interruptions in their life. But I think for the rest of us, we often feel overwhelmed, don't we? Overwhelmed and overcommitted and overburdened. I mean, we're all busy in different ways, running, rushing from one thing to another. And, you know, whether you're a pastor, a parent, a plumber, whatever, you struggle with the responsibilities of juggling work and family and exercise and bills and church and school and friends and the barrage of requests that come your way and demands and desires. But here's what I want us to think about this morning. What if hurry is the single greatest barrier to your experience of God and faith in your life? What if hurry and all of this busyness and all these things that we have to do is the greatest barrier to my experience with God and faith in my life? What if this frantic pace we live, never stopping, always trying to multitask, always trying to do more, better, faster, is the main thing that's hurting my life, my relationships, my marriage, my work, my joy? I think if we were to pause and think and slow down and think about it, I think each one of us are actually sick this morning. Sick in a way that researchers have called all of this hurriness and busyness in our lives, hurry sickness. And so the first thing I need to do as I talk about hurry and busyness is I need to diagnose this hurry sickness that's in me. Well, what is it? Hurry sickness is a compulsive need to do more and to go faster, even when there's no reason to be in a rush. And so I just want to ask a few questions this morning to determine if you've caught the hurry sickness bug. And the first is, do you often exceed the speed limit while driving? Has anyone ever said to you, you know, I was going to talk to you and I didn't want to trouble you, but I know just how busy you are. Do you find it hard to relax? Can you sit and enjoy quietness for more than a minute? Do you have time to pray? Do you often eat together as a family? Well, I remember not too long ago, my teenage son, he's in high school, and he had a book report due and had to read this book, and he wasn't thrilled about reading it. But I came home, and I saw him on the floor with headphones on, hooked to his phone. I'm like, wow, you should really be reading his book. You know, what's going on here? And so I say, hey, what's going on? He said, well, Dad, this is what I did is I downloaded the summary of the book, Spark Notes. What I used to know is Cliff Notes. And he said, I downloaded the summary, and I'm having it read to me, and I figured out that I can make it read twice as fast to me. And so here he is. He's listening to a summary of the book twice as fast. And while I applauded his ingenuity and creativity, I was like, no, we can't do that. You know, he had time to read the book. He just wanted to get it over with. And so it's an indication of hurry sickness. Well, I also, by the way, he did end up reading the book. But recently, there was a movie called Zootopia. And I think this clip illustrates our hurry sickness pretty well. So if you'll watch with me.
Are you saying that because he's a sloth, he can't be fast?
Flash, flash, 100-yard dash. Buddy, it's nice to see you.
Nice to see you, too.
Officer Judy Hopps, CPD, how are you?
I am doing
fine.
Well, what?
Hang in there.
Can I do?
Well, I was hoping you could run a
play. For you.
Well, I was hoping you
today.
Could... Well, I was hoping you could run a plate for us. We are in a really big hurry.
What's the plate?
29T...
Number.
29THD03.
29T...
HD03.
H...
D03.
D.
Mm-hmm.
03.
03.
Hey, Flash, want to hear a joke?
No!
Sure.
Okay. What do you call a three-humped camel?
I don't know.
Pregnant.
Yes, very funny, very funny. Can we please just focus on the
time?
Hey. Wait.
Priscilla.
Oh, no!
Yes?
All right, I'll...
Flash?
I'll put you out of your misery. I know every time I watch this, I start to feel anxious. Like, hurry up. And it reminds me of being in those conversations with someone who, you know, isn't maybe talking fast enough and you find yourself finishing their sentences. Or maybe my wife is telling a story and she's not telling it fast enough, so I break in. Have you ever been there and had those conversations? It's just like, it's an indication that, you know, we're all like the rabbit in a lot of ways. You know, in a hurry, wanting to get things done. I think all of us, as we look at our lives, suffer a little bit from this hurry sickness. You know, if we pay attention, there's some clear signs of hurry sickness in our lives. And I want to ask a few more questions. And the first is my life more stressful? Is my life more stressful? Do you live with this nagging sense that there's just not enough time? Well, in the 1960s, a group of futurists told Congress that by 1985, that due to technology and efficiency, people would work on average 22 hours a week for 27 weeks a year. They predicted the biggest problem in our society would be that people would have too much time on their hands. But it's just the opposite, isn't it? In the context of our Western culture, we've been described as a people who are rich in things and poor in time. Because the one thing we feel we never have enough of is time. You ever notice how when someone's using a microwave, they start to look for something else to do if it's going to take longer than 30 seconds to heat up? I mean, hurry is all around us. I mean, it's even the way we speak. I mean, consider the guy who says, you know, I'll be back in a minute after I get some fast food. I've got to run to the Quick Mart to buy some Jiffy Pop, right? You know, it's even in the language and the words that we use. Hurry reinforces the feeling that you're running out of time and adds stress to our lives. Now, I've got to say, there's nothing wrong with going fast. There's nothing wrong necessarily. We all have busy times in our lives. But unless you slow down, hurry creates stress. Secondly, am I experiencing less joy? Because the faster I go in life, the less time I have to enjoy it. You go down a highway at 70 miles an hour, you don't see much. If you drive through a small town at 35 miles per hour, maybe you see a little bit more. But if you really want to enjoy the town and what's going on around you, you have to walk. It's in walking that you get the sights and the sounds and the smells and the details and the experience. Because you see, enjoyment comes when you slow down. If you're continually fast-paced, you'll never slow down enough to really enjoy life and appreciate the relationships around you. As you try to do more and more, less of it feels meaningful, less of it feels significant. It's a blur of activities that's soon forgotten. Hurried people never look happy. I mean, have you ever seen someone tailgating you with this big smile on their face, just enjoying life, right? Ecclesiastes 4:6 reads, "It is better to have only a little with peace of mind than to be busy all the time with both hands trying to catch the wind." Because, see, having more doesn't make me happier. Doing more doesn't make me more worthy. We make how busy we are, how much we're in a hurry, a statement sometimes of our self-importance. All the while, we're stealing joy from our own lives. More stress, less joy leads to me losing compassion. And so the question is, has my capacity to show grace and compassion diminished? People are in a hurry, simply we don't have time to help. Now, years ago, there was an experiment involving students at Princeton Theological Seminary, and these students were brought together and asked to prepare a short sermon on the Good Samaritan. Now, the Good Samaritan is a story that Jesus told about an unlikely, unexpected person helping someone in need. Well, after the students prepared the sermon, they had to walk from one building to another building to present their message. But along the way, the researchers had planted a person, set up an encounter, a person who was slumped over and groaning and clearly in distress. And so the question they were asking was, would a seminary student who was studying to be a pastor and wanting to serve in a church, who was about to give a sermon on the Good Samaritan, stop and help a person in need? But here was the catch. The students were told that they were late, that they were out of time, that they needed to hurry. And so you can guess what happened. Only 1 out of 10 students who were in a hurry stopped to help. 1 out of 10 students walking to give a sermon on helping a person in need stopped to help a person in need. Why? It wasn't because they were not compassionate or cool-hearted or cruel. It was because they were in a hurry. They didn't see the need, or they are in too much of a hurry to do anything about it. And it sounds crazy, but I think to myself how often I rush by someone in need. A friend, my wife, a colleague at work, someone in crisis. Because when we're in a hurry, if we're busy, we don't have time to help, or maybe we don't even see the need. That leads to the last symptom of hurry. If I'm moving at such a fast pace in my life all the time, are my relationships suffering? I mean, I can't truly know anyone in a hurry. We can't run through life and expect any depth or meaning or intimacy to our relationships. And in the same way, following Jesus can't be done at a sprint. If we want to follow someone, we can't go faster than the one who's leading. And so what's the cure to all of this hurry sickness? I need to commit to hitting pause in my life. Now, as a family, sometimes we're watching a movie at home and things will start to get confusing in the movie and somebody will say, pause it. So I'll grab the remote and I'll pause it, and it's a time where it's like, all right, this is what's going on. This is, you know, is it past, present, future? Well, now they're looking at the past. They work, you know, trying to figure those things out. But it's a time, it's a way for us to catch up, to get a better understanding, to appreciate what's really happening in the movie. In the same way, there's times when we need to push pause in our everyday lives so we can catch our breath, so we can be replenished and become who we want and need to be. We have to learn what it means to slow down, to keep things in proper perspective. And some of you may say, and it's true, you know, this seems impossible. These are all, you know, it's all great things, but it's impossible. I have a job, I have kids, I have a spouse, I have a roommate, I have responsibilities, things to be done, important things to be done. But the reality is, the more hectic our lives, the more essential it is that we create margins in our lives and take time to slow down. But how do we do that? I think it starts by looking at Jesus. You see, I learned to hit pause by looking at Jesus. But as we think about Jesus, I mean, what about Jesus? What about fast-paced, busy Jesus? Early in the morning, Jesus, teaching into the night, Jesus, healing all day, Jesus, busy man, working man, preaching man, leading man, people person, Jesus. Well, if you would, grab a Bible or your device and go to Mark chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's the second book of the New Testament. Mark chapter 1, and it will be up here on the screen. At the beginning of Mark's gospel in chapter 1, Jesus gives us an example to follow. After Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, we read this account in verse 32. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. I want you to just stop here and imagine this scene. Jesus has healed Peter's mother-in-law. The word gets out. People start coming one by one, some with terminal illnesses, some with chronic pain, others with debilitating problems. Physically, they're being healed, and word spread like wildfire to the point where Mark describes that the whole town was at their door wanting to see Jesus. There were multitudes of people with serious needs, desperate to be healed. And the reality is that Jesus could have stopped everything he did and set up shop here and never ran out of business. But listen to what he does. Verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Pause. Jesus knew when it was time to slow down. You see, Jesus knew that as important as healing these people was, he was here for something even greater, something eternal. He left to spend time talking to the Father, and we don't know what Jesus prayed in that prayer, but what we do know is that slowing down to spend time with God the Father was extremely important to him. And it was out of that prayer time that when time came to make a decision, Jesus knew, despite the crowds and the needs pressing in on him, he came for a greater reason. But again, it doesn't take long for the rush of reality and responsibilities to come sweeping back into our lives. And we see it here in the story, verse 36, Simon, also called Peter, and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." In other words, Jesus, things went great yesterday. People were coming, and there's tons of people that need you, and, you know, let's capitalize on it. But Jesus had other ideas. He had compassion for these people, but he also knew they had a greater need than a physical healing could solve, to give spiritual life to people dead in sin. So listen to Jesus' response. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You see, Jesus knew that their greatest need was forgiveness. Their greatest need was peace with God, inward heart change. As great as their physical healing was, they needed more. They needed the spiritual life Jesus would give through his own life, death, and resurrection. But here's what I think. As we read about Jesus, Jesus is almost always busy. There was always something more to be done, someone to be healed, someone to be talked to. But even as busy as Jesus always was, he was always busy doing the right things. Jesus was busy, but he was always busy doing the right things. Why? Because he took the time to slow down. Often when life was the most hectic, Jesus spent his time wisely, never in a hurry, always taking time to talk to the Father. And again, throughout the Gospels, we read of Jesus taking time to pause, to slow down, to get alone, to pray. But how does that relate to us? Well, I want us to look briefly at another story. It's found in the next book over, the book of Luke, chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus' ministry has just gotten more busy. The demand on him is growing. The more he teaches, the more people want from him. They want more healings, more miracles. They want more of everything that Jesus can offer them. And it's in this context we come to this passage in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." So at the invitation of Martha, Jesus stops in for a meal and is grateful for a place to lay his head and to rest a while among friends. Meanwhile, Martha wants to show them the full extent of her hospitality and just how much she loves Jesus and loves his disciples. In the meanwhile, her sister Mary sits at Jesus' feet and begins to have a conversation with them. And so while they're catching up, Martha runs in the kitchen to get a meal going. Martha knows what needs to be done, and it has to be done right. She knew if you're going to make dinner for 15 people, somebody has to prepare it. And so the reality is that we need Marthas in our lives. But after a few minutes of hurrying around in the kitchen by herself, Martha snaps. She gets angry. She gets ticked. She bursts into the conversation that Mary's having with Jesus, and she addresses Jesus straight on, "Lord, don't you care?" And I think about that. And I think about how ironic that is. "Lord, don't you care? The Savior of the world who left the glories of heaven to put on human flesh, to serve, to heal, to teach, to bleed and die for the redemption of the world, my forgiveness. He's been out on the road teaching, healing, pointing people to real life, real hope, forgiveness, peace with God." And Martha questions him, "Don't you care?" Well, I don't know if it was like this or not, but I picture Martha waving a cooking spoon in her hand as she gets up in Jesus' face. "Now, Lord, don't you care? You know, tell that lazy sister of mine to get in here and help me." Jesus' reaction is he doesn't escalate. He just says, "Martha, Martha." And he says with compassion, "You're so worried and upset about so many things." He doesn't accuse her of anything. He's making an observation. And Jesus could have said, "If I wanted a five-star dinner, I could have arranged one." He could have said, "You know, I fed 5,000 people a few weeks ago, and I made this awesome wine at a wedding banquet one time. You know, I can arrange food and drink anywhere, anytime." But he doesn't say that. Instead, he says, "There's only one thing that's needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." And so here's another thing that we learn. Jesus loves your companionship. He loves to be with you. I mean, what Jesus is saying here is clear. Whenever I come for a visit, I come for one thing, the exchange of love, the exchange of conversation. Martha, what your heart is actually yearning for and the antidote to all that drivenness and busyness going on in your life right now is having some unrushed conversation with me. So Martha, set the cooking spoon down and let's talk. Pause. Mary, by her action, sitting at the feet of Jesus, indicated that she had made a fundamental decision in her life to follow Jesus. To sit at someone's feet was an expression in that culture that indicated the relationship between a disciple and their rabbi or their teacher. To make someone your rabbi was a choice to be with him, to learn from him. And so every aspect of life was an opportunity to learn from the rabbi. And so when I sit at Jesus' feet, I'm asking him to be my teacher and companion, not just in the here and now, but every moment. The intentions of Martha, I believe, started out very honorably. I mean, she had every intention to honor Jesus in her home. I don't think she intentionally chose to ignore Jesus. She wanted to be around him just like her sister Mary, but as the text says, she became distracted. And the sense of that word is distracted, is to be pulled or to be dragged away. And the implication is that Martha wanted to hear Jesus herself. She wanted to be seated at his feet too, but she was pulled away by everything else that was going on in her life at that moment. Her attention and focus began to fall on what she was doing rather than the one she was doing it for. And I want to repeat that because I think we're all guilty of this at times. I know I am. Even when we're doing good things for people, even when we're doing ministry at church, or even when we're serving or worshiping, we can become so distracted by what we're doing that our attention and focus begins to fall on what we're doing rather than the one we're doing it for. I mean, notice how Jesus contrasts many things in one thing. This is the heart of the problem. Martha was pulled in so many directions, she forgot what she was doing and who she was doing it for. And the many things overwhelmed the one thing that really mattered. Well, I read about a man who looked at his life and concluded that he was just like the professor on Gilligan's Island. And he writes this: the professor knew how to turn banana peels into diesel fuel. He could take algae and make chocolate fudge. But he never got around to fixing that hole in the boat so he could get off the island. Right? And so this man continues. It's interesting. He says, same as me. He says, I spent my life learning to do amazing things that didn't matter. And I ignored the hole in my boat. And that's why I'm stuck where I am. See, Martha got distracted and she got stuck. Well, how did it happen then that Mary was in the better place? And the answer is she chose it. She chose to be there. Given the same opportunity that Martha had, she chose to go to the living room and sit at Jesus' feet. It didn't happen by chance. It never does. You see, you'll never end up at Jesus' feet by accident. You have to choose to go there, or it'll never happen. Mary was willing to leave some lesser things undone if necessary in order to be with Jesus and to do what was best. She chose the important over the urgent, the better over the good. And so this passage isn't about cooking versus praying, or the active life versus a contemplative life. No, it's about a divided, distracted life versus a focused life. A life of frantic activity versus a life that's centered, that's focused on Jesus. And so that being said, I think the main thing we need to do this year in 2017 is not to do more even faster. I think the main thing we need is to slow down, to hit pause in our lives. To quit hurrying and commit to more of Jesus. You see, Jesus wants to serve you. Jesus wants to serve you. I think it's very interesting that the story of Mary and Martha is placed right after the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, where Jesus has just made the point how you love others is a reflection on your love for God. So whenever you see anybody in need, go, help them, neighbor them, love them. However, the story of Mary and Martha comes immediately afterwards, and it shows us the opposite side of the coin. And it says, in all of your activity and doing stuff, don't lose sight of the fact that the fundamental thing that Jesus is looking for from his followers is a relationship. Don't lose sight of who you're doing it for. You see, Martha's fault was serving Jesus to the exclusion of not being with Jesus. Jesus says that Mary chose the better part because as I read this, a ministry to our spirit, to our own soul, to our heart, must precede a ministry to others. And see, Jesus had just taught in that same chapter, in verse 27, the first command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. I believe the order of these commands is no accident. These commands are always in that order. Love God, love others. If you get these reversed, it can destroy us. It makes us burn out. We end up overwhelmed, overburdened, exhausted, depleted. Only neighbor love growing out of a love for Jesus Christ has staying power. So before you serve, allow Jesus to serve you. He brought you to himself to help you, to strengthen you, to put his life into you. The Almighty God enjoys fellowship with us, with you, and desires to pour his life into us and complete us. And so we need to pause and sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, I think it's safe to say that none of us are at our best when we've stretched our margins and hurry and busyness begin to dictate our lives. In fact, have you ever ridden a bike in which the tires weren't completely pumped up? I mean, you might be able to ride a short distance and not tell, be able to notice the effects too much, but, you know, you start riding on the towpath with flat tires for very long, you begin to work a lot harder. Things aren't working the way they're supposed to. The funny thing is about bike tires is I never remember taking the air out of that bike tire. The air just kind of leaks out of the tire, right? Somehow, somewhere, air has leaked out. And when air leaks out of our tires, they don't work the way they're supposed to. And you know what? I think our lives are a lot like bike tires. It's just as it's harder to pedal with flat tires, it's not as fun to live when all the air has leaked out of our lives. You see, because life has a way of deflating us. Difficult conversations. Tough day at work. Overwhelming circumstances. Underappreciated, unnoticed, didn't meet my own expectations, overworked, overtired. Hurry to pick up little Festus and grab a bite to eat, off to the meeting. Busy, hectic, tired, rushed, hurried. You know, it happens to all of us, doesn't it? It happens to all of us, and many times without even thinking about it, because we choose it in our busyness and hurry. And one way to deal with this is to run away from these deflating things, to keep ourselves overly busy and distracted, even denying the reality that we're running on flat tires. But a better answer is simply to take the time to replenish. In other words, I quit hurrying and I commit to more of Jesus. I put off trying to prove myself worthy by how busy I am and how much I'm in a hurry, and I put on slowing down and sitting at Jesus' feet and understanding my strength and my perspective and my worth comes from him. I quit trying to handle life in my own strength. I quit trying to increase my own self-importance and worth before God. I commit to leaning into Jesus, knowing I can't do it alone. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you more to do. I will give you more burdens. I will give you to-do lists. I'll give you more pressure. Is that what it says? No. Jesus says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus wants you to walk with him. See, Jesus is saying, don't try this alone. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke is a harness that two oxen would be harnessed together so that they could plow the field in step, in rhythm, move at the same speed. And I think you can see where Jesus is going with that. Jesus isn't saying, I want you to spend some time with me once in a while, as you can afford it in all your hurry and busyness. Jesus is saying, I want you to do life with me. I want you to be yoked with me. At my rhythm and in my pace, walk with me. Take my yoke upon you. See, Jesus moved in the rhythms of the kingdom of God, focused, centered on knowing what the Father requires of me. He knows how to move with the rhythms of grace and compassion. He's never too busy. He's not in a hurry, too hurried to reach out to those who are crying out to him. But again, Jesus didn't get to that point by accident, and neither do we. And so I need to begin asking, who do I want to become in this next season of my life? And asking and coming to Jesus and walking with him into that season. How do I quit hurrying and commit to more of Jesus, learning from him, resting in him, yoked with him in the rhythm of the kingdom of God? I want to close with just a few practical suggestions to help you quit hurrying and commit to more of Jesus. And the first is, set a time each day to practice slowing. You see, one of the best ways to combat a habit of speeding up is to introduce a habit of slowing down. Take time to breathe and sit in silence. It's in those moments I begin to realize and become aware of things that I forget and I lose sight of when I'm in a hurry. Things like, wow, God really cares for me. Wow, look at God's creation. Don't I have an amazing God, an amazing creator? And he's allowed me to have a relationship with him. Wow, man, I'm not alone in whatever I'm facing. God is going to continue to walk with me wherever I go, through whatever I face. But I don't understand and realize and think about those things until I take the time to slow down and pause. The second thing is take advantage of opportunities to wait. Anyone else try to figure out the fastest line at the store? You know, you kind of eye all the registers and see who has the biggest pile of clothes or groceries, and you choose the other. I mean, I've been known to switch lines several times. It never helps. I'm always behind the guy who grabs the socks without a tag. You know, and that always used to annoy me and bother me until I was that guy. And there were three people behind me who were grumbling and complaining about me. You know, I haven't perfected it yet. I still struggle with it. But I've learned to wait in line and use it as an opportunity to do something people rarely do in line. I smile. You know, as you think about it, and you think about as you're in line and you're thinking about slowing down, it begins to make a difference in you. And it can also make a difference in the people around you. Just a couple weeks ago, I had to return something to Sam's Club. It was after Christmas, so there's this long line. And the guy in front of me, you could tell, was just agitated. He was pacing in line. The look on his face was, you know, he was annoyed, he was ticked, he was irritated. He was taking pictures of the line and texting his friends or texting someone saying just how annoyed he was. I decided at that point, you know, if he turns around, I'm going to be intentional to smile. And so sure enough, he starts to turn around, and I'm like, I'm ready for the complaint. It's just about in his mouth, and he turns around, and I just smile, hey, how you doing? He turned back around, didn't say another word. He didn't know what to do. You know, but the point is that, you know, even something like that, how we wait can make a difference in the lives of people around us. And so when I encounter a slowdown in traffic or a line at the store, I challenge myself to see it as a time to pray or to rest my mind or maybe just not be busy for a moment. I love how the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah put it. He said, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him." Think about that. The Lord is good to those who wait. God has good things for us when we pause and we wait and we listen. Well, thirdly, schedule time to be alone. And I know it's complicated with family and work, and you might have to take turns with your spouse if you have kids or schedule it into your work day. I know a guy whose job is very busy. He's vice president of a company, and he intentionally packs his lunch, and he goes out to his car and eats his lunch out there just for a few minutes. It's his alone time. It's a slowing down time. And we need it because it's in these moments that we actually discover what's really going on inside of us. Some of us have no idea all that's churned up inside of us because we've been moving so fast. We've avoiding the issues of pain and hurt and fear and doubt. But that's not what God wants for you. God's not asking you to just keep moving and just get by. He wants you to experience life and joy and peace in him. And so we need time alone to allow that to come to the surface and give it to him, to schedule it, undistracted time to focus on our Lord. And the final piece of practical advice is maybe one of the hardest for me and maybe for you, and that is learn to say no. It can be a real challenge for us yes people. I mean, if you're a yes person, you have to learn that it's okay to say no. I know I have to be reminded not to let a lot of good activity take away from what's best. I mean, we can't always say no, but there will always be something, a plea, a request, a demand in our lives. And so I want to encourage you this week, there might be something that you should say no to that will help you to live an unhurried life, to slow down. See, we pride ourselves in activity, but who are we becoming in those moments? Because life is too messy and too difficult not to take the time to slow down. Your life is too meaningful. Your family is too important. Your challenges are too great. You have a decision to make. This week, will you intentionally commit to start to eliminate hurry in your life? Will you resist the temptation, the rush when you don't need to? Will you stop and take moments to be still, to be quiet? Remember that God is still working in your life and desires companionship with you. Will you take advantage of opportunities to wait? But here's the thing, slowing down doesn't happen by accident. It won't just happen because you want it to. Find rest in Jesus. Commit to more of him. And even then, we leak. Our tires will leak air out of our lives, and so it's not a one-time deal. We go repeatedly for refreshing, for refilling, for replenishing, and seek to walk with Jesus every moment. And so I feel like it's appropriate we end a message like this by taking a moment to pause together. So I ask you, don't go anywhere yet. Just want to take a moment to practice an unhurried life. Will you take time to sit at Jesus' feet and live an unhurried life? I just ask you, take a deep breath, close your eyes. Listen to Jesus' invitation to you this morning. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Where you're at this morning, would you just have a private conversation with our God this morning? And first of all, just recognize who he is as provider, creator, sustainer, holy, loving God, compassionate God. Just praise him for who he is in your life, in this world. Give him thanks. Psalmist says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided and undistracted pure heart that I may fear, that I may know your name. Would you make that a prayer to him as well? As I, Lord, I'm rushing here and there. My life is hectic and hurried, and I feel harassed and busy. Lord, help me to walk with you. Give me a focused heart that is yoked with Jesus, walking with you. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me. Lord, how humbling it is to hear of your love toward me, to know that you want to serve me, that you want me to walk with you. You desire companionship with me. Father, I'm humbled by your love, by your grace. Father, help me to hit pause and to sit at the feet of Jesus.